We've been doing a series in the book of Ephesians, and today I want to talk about a new life in Christ. Theoretically, we know that as Christians, that when we come to Christ, we're to live a new life, but we struggle with it. As I shared my testimony, sometimes we forget who's supposed to be on the throne of our hearts. This will be from Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. We have the word on the wall for our guest. I'm preaching out of the English Standard Version. I switch over. I've been in the English Standard all through this book. But this way we're all reading from the same translation. The Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void, and it accomplishes exactly what you send it out to do. We are gathered here this morning, Lord, to hear from you, from the truth of your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you take this truth to our hearts, where each and every one of us are today, and help us to see the truth about ourselves and about the world around us. And Lord, if there is any here today who have not yet surrendered their lives and their will to you, I pray this will be the day of salvation. And I know that is your will also, Father. So I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus told a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Dr. Mark brought out a point that this is a literal statement, and when Nicodemus heard it, he took it literally and said, "How can a man be born again?" So he understood Jesus was saying, of necessity, you have to be born again. You're not going to get there like you are. And Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. I want to read this to you from the Amplified Bible. The Amplified, they expound a little more on the Greek, the meaning of the Greek. So bear with me as I read this from the Amplified. Jesus answered him, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that unless a person is born again, anew from above, he can never see, know, be acquainted with, and experience the kingdom of God." Well, that shines a little more, it sheds a little more light on that for me. We talk a lot about, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's become a spearhead in the church, a spearhead statement. But as we often do, we'll leave it hanging there in the Western mind, and we may not define what does it mean to believe in Jesus. I heard a preacher the other day on television say, "Well, you got to have faith. You got to believe in your faith. You know, that's Christianity. You believe in your faith." Well, that's circular reasoning. You believe in your belief. You know, we're afraid to nail it down sometimes. We're afraid we're going to offend people. To believe in the Greek means to trust in and rely on with everything in you. It's not just a head knowledge. In fact, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, when it talks about knowing God, the word means to experience Him. Big difference. You can spend your whole life reading this book, this Bible, and you can know about God and not know Him. And only those who know Him will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm not making that up. Jesus said it. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, according to the Amplified, that unless you're born again anew from above, you cannot experience God. You can know about Him, but you won't know Him. And I'm sorry to say there are many in the church today, in many churches, who know all about God. They can quote the Roman road. They can quote scriptures, but they don't know Him. And the evidence is in the fruit of their lives. Jesus told His men very plainly, you'll know people by their fruits. You'll know who is and is not a Christian by the way they live. And that's not popular preaching today because we're afraid we're going to get hung on a work salvation type of theology, and we don't want to do that. We just want to tell them all they got to do is believe. But see, Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to do more than just believe. You got to be born from above. John says in the Gospel of John that those who come to God through Jesus Christ are born not of a human father, but of a heavenly father. Not of a human man's will, but of God's will. You're born anew. You're born afresh spiritually. This has to happen. And Paul is addressing the church in his day, and they live in a very pagan culture. And there is a worldview of God in this time, just as there is today. And the worldview of God is wrong. The worldview of God is that He's just like a doddering old grandfather, you know, who overlooks the way we are. He made us that way. You know, if you're a homosexual, God made you like that, and He loves you like that, and He does not expect you to change. That's a lie. He didn't make you that way. You became that way through different things in your lives, different choices that you made. You chose to be a homosexual or a lesbian, just like you choose to be a thief. You choose to be a liar. You choose to be an adulterer. Just add to the list anything you want. We make those choices. That's why it's called morals. We choose whether we're going to do these things or not do them. And Paul's talking to a church today that is seated in the midst of a pagan culture. They've just been born again. They've been born anew. They're learning about this new life in Christ. But see, they're surrounded by a lot of very religious people. The world we live in is very religious. Much of the world, much of the United States of America, over 55% of Americans polled say, I believe in God. But when you ask them about the character of God, that's where the differences start. I saw on YouTube a while back a man was preaching on a subway. Somebody was filming it, I guess, on their phone. And he just started preaching and sharing with the people in that car. And there was a man sitting there said, I'm gay and Jesus loves me just like this. And that man said, the Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination to God. Yeah, but Jesus made me this way and He loves me this way. And the people started applauding him. And I said, brother, you're preaching to the pigs. Jesus said that. You're throwing your pearls before pigs. They don't understand what you're saying. And he finally sat down. And everybody applauded. They didn't want to hear that. See, that's the worldview of God. And it's the wrong view. We live in a society today that says to the Christian, it's okay for you to believe in God, just don't disagree with our view of God. Or we think you're a bigot or intolerant, a hater. You know, you need to be corralled. You need to be silenced. There is a new life in Jesus Christ. And through the person of the Holy Spirit residing within us, God invites us to know Him. Big difference. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who know Him, not know about Him. My Bible tells me that the lake of fire will be full of people who know all about Him. People that can quote scriptures, people that taught Sunday school, people who were elders in the church and deacons in the church. Where does it say that? I never read that in the Bible. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, I preached in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did all these wonderful things in your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me, you who practice iniquity. That's the key. Your lives hasn't changed. My words have no effect in you. He said in John 8, here's my disciples. If you allow my word to live in you, to abide, to stay, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's Jesus' definition of a Christian. Not somebody who reads the Bible, not somebody who prays, not somebody who goes to church. Those are all important. If you're a Christian, those are all very important. But there's people come to church every Sunday that don't know God. And you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's sad. You know about Him, but you're going to miss out on it if you don't know Him. And what I'm giving you this morning, what God's saying to you, is not impossible. He said in the new covenant, you'll know me. I'll write my laws in your heart and in your mind. And you won't have to teach one another saying, know God, because He said, you'll know me. Through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I remember in the Nazarene church, a young man came to me and he was all excited. He said, Brother Rick, I've been reading this article about the secret of the Bible they figured out. This code language. What do you think of that? I said, it's a bunch of hoorah. I said, that's a bunch of carnal men who do not have the Spirit of God trying to figure the Word of God out through their carnal mind instead of through the Holy Spirit. And since they choose not to do it through the Holy Spirit, then they got to make up some kind of system to try to make sense out of this book. I said, young brother, don't believe that. Don't listen to that. You trust the Spirit of God to reveal the Word of God to you. If He's in you, He'll reveal the truth to you. The Apostle Paul paints a very vivid picture of people who have a worldly view of God. He begins by saying their thinking is futile. I looked that word up in the dictionary. It means empty, worthless, futile. The Amplified says it this way. Their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is beclouded. Now, I'm not talking about Christians. So don't take this and say, well, are you saying I'm morally dark and beclouded? Not if you're in Christ. I'm talking about the worldview of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in the world believe in Jesus Christ. Demons believe in Him and they tremble. There are people in this country that believe in Jesus Christ. But this is how Paul describes them. Their moral reasoning is dark. It's beclouded. They are alienated, estranged, self-banished from the life of God with no share in it. But they believe in Him. But they have no share in it. Now how can they believe in Him and not have a share in it? Because they try to come to Him on their own. Remember, I've been talking about religion. Through the book of Ephesians. Religion is our attempt to get to God. When we try to get to God on our own merits, our own power, our own understanding. And the Amplified Bible says that when we do that, our moral understanding is darkened. Our minds beclouded. We don't know God. Isaiah said we grope along the wall like blind men in the middle of the day. Now, he's not saying this to be unkind. Paul is saying to the Christians of his day, don't look at these people around you that worship all these different gods or the ones that tell you, well, we know God, we believe in God. He said, don't look to them for your example because their worldview is wrong. They don't know God. And the evidence of it is the way they live. There's no change in them. I ask people this, and it's a question I like to ask people that tell me they're Christians. How has Jesus Christ changed your life? How are you different by your faith in Jesus Christ than you were before you came to Him? And if you really can't think of any way that you're different, you need to get saved. Because Jesus Christ is in the business of changing lives. I didn't say that. He did. He said, unless you're born again from above by God, you will not experience the kingdom of heaven. You won't experience the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You won't experience any of those promises. You know how Jesus defined eternal life in His high priestly prayer? He said, Father, I want them to know You and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. This is eternal life. We have that now, church. I'm not waiting for eternal life. I have eternal life. I know God. Do I know Him completely? No, I'm like Paul. I just keep reaching. I keep stretching. The Bible says for me to lay aside every sin and everything that so easily entangles me, everything that trips me up. I confess to you this morning, I found out I had an attitude that was entangling. It was tripping me up. God says, get rid of this. This isn't about this person. It's about you. You're being self-centered. Stop it. And boy, that fixed things for me, at least in this situation. It's like, okay, I'm just an honest enough man, God, that I'm going to admit, yeah, you're right. I've learned that over the years to trust Him when the Holy Spirit says, Rick, you got a bad attitude. I don't argue with Him about it. I say, you're right, Lord. I've got a bad attitude. I trust Him. Do you? I trust Him. I'm trusting Him with my eternity. I'm trusting Him with my heart, with everything about me. I'm trusting Him to mold me into the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what I find out about this molding? It's painful. Man, God, can't you figure out another way of doing this? Does it have to hurt so much? Yeah. Jesus used the analogy of pruning and clipping away. That's painful. That's painful. Paul's saying to the church of his day, don't look to the people around you. Don't look at the worldview of God because they're wrong. In fact, you and I are called to live out the example before them to show them who God is and who Jesus Christ is in our lives. Paul says in their spiritual apathy, they've become callous and past feeling and reckless. Oh, that's dangerous to be reckless with your faith, because then anything goes. Paul told Timothy to guard your life and doctrine closely. Don't take your Christianity for granted. Guard it. Don't let it become contaminated with the ideologies of the world. Oh, well, that'll never happen. Do you spend more time in the Word or watching worldly television? Do you spend more time in the world or reading worldly books? Jesus said, whatever's in you in abundance is what's going to come out. What you are in here is who you are. Do you have little cussing fits? That's because that's what's in you. I was sharing with Brother Mark a while back. Sometimes I think the only emotions I can express anymore are anger. And that bothers me. And it's like, okay, Lord, something's wrong. What am I so angry about? Or why isn't anger one of the few emotions I can express? The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. I always wondered about that verse. Be angry and sin not. Wait a minute. How can I be angry and sin not? The Amplified says, in your anger, do not sin. Anger is an okay emotion. It's one of the emotions God gave to us. But Paul said, in anger, don't sin. Don't give the devil a foothold. How do I sin in anger? By not resolving the anger, by not resolving the issue, by holding hard feelings and grudges and bitterness, and they treated me like that, and they said that about me. How dare they treat me that way? And I'll never forgive them. I may forget, but I won't forgive. I'll never let them go. I'm going to hang on to this. I'm going to hold it over them. I'm going to remind them every waking moment of how they hurt me. That's sin. That's what Paul meant when he said, in your anger, don't sin. What did Jesus say to do with anger? He said, if your brother's wronged you, go to your brother and rebuke him one-on-one. And if he repents, you've gained your brother back. If he doesn't repent, then you take two witnesses with you. If he refuses to listen to them, then you go to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, then you treat him like a heathen. Let's put the shoe on the other foot. Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, well, who could have anything against me, Lord? You know. Me? Yeah. He said, your brother has something against you. You've sinned against your brother and you know it. He said, leave your altar there on the gift, then go be reconciled, then come back. Then come back and offer your gift to God. You know what the implication of that is? Until you do that, God's not interested in your gifts. They don't mean a thing to Him. That's harsh. God invites us to know Him, to experience Him. Not to know about Him. The demons know about Him. A lot of the world knows about Him, but they don't know Him. You better know Him in this world we're in. You better know the truth because we're surrounded by lies. And one thing Satan does with lies is he puts truth in them. That's what makes them attractive. It's easy when it's just bald-faced lies and you can say, well, I recognize that. That's a lie. It's harder when he puts a little bit of truth in there. And boy, it pulls us in. Well, that sounds good. That sounds true. I think the Bible says that somewhere. Christian, don't be that kind of person. You need to be the kind of person that says, well, this is what the Word says. When I was in the Baptist church, they had this alarming statistic of how many thousands a year they were losing to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And they said, what are we doing wrong? Are we not preaching hard enough? Are we not discipling our people? I think that was one reason. We're not discipling. Another reason is they don't bother to spend time in the Word. They'll come on Sunday and let the preacher tell them what the Word says, and they don't ever bother to investigate. I hope when you guys go home on Sunday that you get the Word out and say, I want to see if Rick was telling the truth or not. I want to see where he's getting this. I remember a guy in the Nazarene church I was preaching one time as an intern, and I could see him set. He was on the right-hand back corner, and boy, he was glaring at me. I mean, I could tell he wanted to hit me right between the eyes. And when I gave the invitation, he got up and just stormed out the door. And I thought, oh, well, okay. And next Sunday, he was back at church again. And this time, he waited for me at the back door. And I thought, great. You know, been here before. And he said, preacher, I was so mad at you last week, I want to throw my Bible at you. He said, you said this, and I thought you were just full of it. He said, then I went home, and I got my Bible out to prove you wrong, and I couldn't. And he said, I started reading the Word, and God began to convict me about my attitude and about the sin that I had in my life. And he said, I just wanted to say thank you. Now, I didn't pat myself on the back and say, job well done. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And I was able to shake his hand and say, well, God bless you, brother. You just keep right on doing what you're doing. Paul says that we are commanded to strip ourselves of our former nature. That's what the Amplified says here. Strip yourselves of your former nature. And I share with Dr. Mark this week something I've learned in the Scriptures. God never tells you to take something off that He doesn't want you to put something on. He never tells you to put something down that He doesn't want you to pick something up. Paul said, strip yourselves of your old nature and put on Christ. He's right there available. The Greek says, envelop yourself in Jesus Christ. Wrap Him around you. Surround yourself with Jesus Christ. How many of you know that's the place you need to be? Right in the center of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Paul said that there needs to be a change in our lives, Christians. That's something the Spirit of God will work with us. And He will change us. The examples Paul gives, the person who was a thief. He said, I'm talking to the thieves in the congregation. You were thieves. You were a dishonest taker. He said, now you need to be an honest, industrious worker. That's a change. Any of you ever know any thieves? I've known a few of them. Take, take, take. No regard for how they hurt people. They're in it for what they can get. But Paul said once Christ comes into your heart, that needs to stop. Boy, we can all sit there and say, amen about that. They need to quit stealing. You need to quit gossiping. Ooh, he quit preaching, went to meddling. Paul said, let the thief steal no more, but let him work with his hands. And instead of becoming a taker, he becomes a giver. So he said, so he can give to those who are in need. All of a sudden, the thief looks around and sees the hurting people. He sees people that he or she can help. And he said, here, I've earned this week in my work. Here, I want to share this with you. Paul says the liar needs to become an honest person and needs to learn to speak the truth because Jesus is the truth. And if you're in Christ, you're in the truth. And Paul says you need to learn to speak the truth. Lying is easy. Speaking the truth always isn't easy. By that I mean lying is easy because it covers our backs. I remember a young lady in the Nazarene church one time, she said, well, Brother Rick, if my friend buys this blouse and it looks terrible on her, am I supposed to be honest and say, that just looks terrible on you? Or is it okay to lie? Her thought was, it's okay to tell a little white lie. I said, why do you got to say anything? Who made you the clothing critic? Why do you got to tell her anything about her blouse? Well, what if she asked? I said, then be honest with her. You know what I'm talking about, guys? No, baby, it ain't the dress that makes you look fat. It's your hips. No, I don't recommend that. I've been married long enough to learn not to answer those kind of questions. Yeah. We still become angry. As a Christian, I still have a temper. But you know what I'm learning in the Word is don't sin with my temper. Here Paul gives an example of how you sin with your temper. He says, let all bitterness, indignation, wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, resentment, anger, animosity, quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, slander, evil speaking, let that be put away from you. Those are the products of temper unchecked. When I begin to accept my temper and say, my temper's righteous, it's righteous indignation, and it's okay for me to think ill of someone, it's okay for me to hold a grudge. Paul said, that's where you sin in your anger. Well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. I'm glad God doesn't have that attitude with my past. I've never heard God in my spirit say, Rick, I've forgiven you for your past, but man, I'll never forget. That would break my heart. God says, Rick, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much, Lord. Well, then he says, now you turn around and do that for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't keep holding it over them. Reminding them of how they failed, how they didn't live up to your standards. Well, who are you? Paul said being in Christ should even change the way we speak. What comes out of our mouth? Jesus said very plainly, very truthfully, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in you is what's going to come out. I've learned this, believe it or not. I can listen to somebody talk for a while, and I can kind of tell where their head's at. And I'm not an expert in the field. It's just common sense. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus changes you on the inside out, so the way you talk ought to change. Unless you're choosing to hang on to some things and not give them to Him and not allow Him to cleanse you. No, this is mine. Like them seagulls on Nemo. Mine, mine, mine. We do that with stuff. That's mine, that's mine, that's mine. You can't have it, Lord. I got this little part of my heart. I'm going to lock the door and not let you in. Well, then He's not Lord. He says, you got to let me in. All in. But it hurts. Well, I know it hurts, but boy, it's for your benefit. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word or unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. Dirty jokes. I still laugh at them sometimes. Somebody will catch me off guard and tell me a dirty joke. Oh, yeah, that's funny. I don't tell them. But that doesn't make me better than them. What should I do? I don't want to hear that. Some people, that's the way they talk. I don't get offended at cussing. I really don't. I grew up around a bunch of sailors. And ain't nothing wrong with sailors. They're just not known for real flowery language. You know, my dad couldn't say good morning without cussing. But you know, one of the first things I noticed that happened to me after I came to Christ, I hadn't cussed in 3 days. Wow. That's what Jesus does. I've cussed since then. You know, I'm just being honest with you. I'm not proud of that, but I have. And Jesus said, don't let that kind of talk come out of your mouth. Paul says, unwholesome and worthless talk. Worthless. What's worthless talk? How about when you run people down and tell them you'll never amount to anything? You're so stupid you need help crossing the street. You ever say that to somebody? Maybe not quite that, but you set them up to fall. You set them up to fail. Jesus said, if you talk like that, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Whoa. He said, anybody that says to his brother, Reka. Reka in Aramaic means worthless. You're worthless. He said, if you say that, you're in danger of eternal fire. Just for a word? Because your words have a lot of impact. How are we supposed to talk in the body of Christ? I'll close with this. Paul says, become useful and helpful and kind to one another. Tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted. I like that. Loving-hearted. Forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. Anybody in here, can you stand up today and testify to me that you are in Christ, you have been forgiven of your past, and it had strings attached? Had strings attached? God said, I'll forgive you if. I can't. All God asked me was to come to Him and tell Him I am a sinner, and I have sinned, and I deserve damnation. I deserve eternity separated from you. And God, I can't live a life that you want me to live. I can't please you. Would you forgive me? And He said, done. Because of what He did through Jesus Christ. Now He says, you need to forgive one another the same way. Yeah, but Lord, you know what they said? You know what they did or what they didn't do? God says, no, and I'm not interested in hearing about it from you. Forgive. That's a big order. The reason we struggle with forgiveness so much is because of our self-centeredness. Because we think of ourselves very highly. And we think you should too. And you shouldn't wrong us or speak against us. Remember something. Jesus said the proof of Christian love is, do you love others as you love yourself? He said, I want you to love one another the way I have loved you. That's unconditional love. I love you. That's what Jesus said. Will you stand with me this morning? Paul said, as you live this Christian life, don't look to the world as your example, because that is not Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never called out on the name of the Lord, I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to come forward and call out to Christ and repent of your sins. And the Bible says you can start life anew. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm at a place that I'm not where I'm supposed to be with God. Well, then don't walk out of here and stay there. Take care of that before you go to the house as we sing our song of invitation. Change.
Change my